The scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever. The text of the sermon this morning is taken from Revelation 6, the first 8 verses. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with beasts of the earth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the reason why I read Revelation 5 and took the text out of Revelation 6 was that the two chapters are very closely related, and you cannot really understand the sixth chapter if you do not know what the fifth one told us about. Because in Revelation 5, the Apostle John tells us that Christ, or as he refers to him as the Lamb, was found worthy to open the book with its seven seals. And that means that God confers on his Son both the right and the power to reveal the contents of the book of God's counsel and to bring to pass the things which must come to pass hereafter, as the Lord Jesus Christ already told John the Apostle in chapter 1 of Revelation. The seven seals which seal this book, which contains the plan of God, which represents the history of this present dispensation, which began with Christ's ascension and which will end with his second coming. That does not mean that the book of Revelation gives us a chronological order so that, for instance, we can pinpoint the time that we are living in as the period of the second, fourth, or seventh seal. This type of interpretation is popular because it appeals to people's curiosity, and it has led to all kinds of speculations with respect to the date of Christ's return. We should stay rather with a more cautious and less spectacular interpretation, so that we should look at these seven seals as symbols of the forces that are operative throughout history to bring Christ's kingdom to realization. And that is certainly true of the first four seals. The four horsemen of the apocalypse do not appear on the scene one after another, but they ride out together, all at the same time. They represent what happened in John's time as well as in later periods of history. These four horses are still galloping across the world's stage today and will continue to do so until the end of this age. But, and this is something that we must always keep in mind, although there is repetition of the events that are symbolized by these four horses, there is also development. There is increasing violence taking place. And the effects of the activities of those four horses and their riders will be felt more and more as the end approaches. And now we will turn to Revelation 6 And there we see that no sooner had Christ taken the book out of the hands of his Father, or he proceeds at once to break those seals. John hears one of the living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, "Come and see." And at this command, John sees four horses appearing on the stage of history. And the first one is white, the second red, the third black, and the fourth one is pale. Now, what is the meaning of this vision unfolding before John the Apostle's eyes? Well, the vision speaks of violence, of fearful catastrophes and horrible devastations that come as a flood upon the earth. These animals are war horses that storm across the world, snorting, stamping, and trampling with mouths covered with foam. However, there is a difference in the performance of the first horse with its rider and the last three horses with their riders. And it is a most remarkable difference, which we will look at this morning. The activity of the last three horses is solely destructive and negative in its effect. But that is not so with the first horse. And to bring out this striking difference in the most forceful way, I will first draw your attention to the last three horses, and then we will take a look at what the first horse and its rider is all about. And so our theme for this morning is the four horses of the apocalypse. We will first look at the worldwide devastation inflicted by the riders on the red, black, and pale horses. And then secondly, we will look at the glorious conquests achieved by the rider on the white horse. Congregation, first then we examine the second horse and its rider. What does this mean? Well, of this horse, whose color is red, we read that, quote, "Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." The color red immediately brings to mind images of war and its aftermath, blood that is shed. Rivers of blood, you might say. Red also speaks of fire and flames, burning houses, villages, and cities, scorched earth. The rider on this horse is responsible for all this terror. It says power was given to him to take peace from the earth. And that suggests a war of great dimensions. It was a great sword that was given him. In other words, he was well armed and could wield enormous power. Now, who does not think, when you read these words here, who does not think of the awful things that are happening today? The awful arms race that has characterized our age especially. How many weapons of destruction have been manufactured? And some of them have been used already. Even the atom bomb during the Second World War, at the cost of many thousands of lives and unimaginable suffering. And so we should look at it this way. The sound of the hoofbeats of the red horse has been heard already many times in history, especially during the last century. And indeed, it is being heard even today as we speak. Since 1914, two world wars have already devastated large areas on our planet. And the Bible warns us also of a final conflagration, a final disaster that will destroy not just parts of the world, but the entire world. And what an awful prospect. Is it any wonder that many people are afraid these days, as our news media keep us informed about armed conflicts all over the world? And you all know what is happening today in Ukraine. It looks now that the Ukrainians are gaining and maybe even winning. But we also know what Putin has in mind. And he has warned already that if the Ukrainians, with the help of the NATO forces, is going to throw him out, then he has one last weapon at his disposal, and that is nuclear warfare. Some people say, oh, he won't do that. He's just threatening. We don't know. And that is why many people are very worried today. Not only Christians, but also unbelievers. They're confused. And we're living in days that are very, very serious. What could happen? What if Putin is so wicked that he will decide to make an end of it all? Yet, not everything in this vision that John sees here is depressing. There is something in the announcement of the red horse that is encouraging. Why? Well, it says that both power and sword were given to its rider. And who gave these weapons to him? The answer can only be God. Yes, God is involved in these wars that devastate the earth. No, he is not the cause of these wars. On the contrary, God brings peace on the earth when his purpose for allowing these wars to take place, when he wants to declare a peace. The Bible talks about that. In Psalm 46, it says, the Lord makes wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariots in the fire. So God is indeed in full control. It is man who, by the instigation of Satan and driven by his own pride, lust and ambition, starts wars. You know what Hitler's motive was to starting the Great War in 1940s. It was because he thought they needed Lebensraum, room to expand economically and for other reasons. It was his selfish ambition. But there are also periods of peace that followed even after the Second World War. And it may be that also the Ukrainians will be triumphant. But then when it happens, God's goodness becomes apparent. It is by God's restraining hand that he has often kept man from destroying his fellow human beings. But the Bible also tells us that as we move toward the end times, God will also remove and withdraw his restraining hand. When the measure of man's folly and sin will be full, then God will give power to the rider on the red horse to take away all peace from the earth. And congregation, that time may be very near. May God have mercy on us and on our children in that day. After the appearance of the red horse, John's attention is drawn to another horse, the third one in the series. And this time, he sees a black horse emerging. And the rider on this horse is holding in his hand a pair of balances. We would say weigh scales. John then hears a voice saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny." Also, this horse and its rider are easily identified. Plainly, he represents economic hardship or scarcity. The balance or the weigh scale was used to measure out grain to customers. And the price asked here for grain is very high. A measure or quart of wheat for a penny. Now you say that's not very much. Well, it was very much in those days. They represent, those pennies represent a whole day's wages for a laborer. So a man had to spend his day's earnings just to support himself. And what about his family? Well, he could buy barley instead at 1/3 of the price of wheat. But of course, his family needs more than food. You get the picture? At such inflated prices, it is hard to make ends meet. To be sure, the situation is not desperate yet. The food is still available. And those who are able to pay those high prices can have all the wheat that they want. But that is just the point. A man who earns only a penny a day cannot afford more than the bare necessities. And again, I see something like that happening today. We are now involved in a period of inflation. And who knows how bad it will become yet. It is already so that many people are having a hard time making ends meet. There are people, I just read it the other day, who are having breakfast, but they skip lunch in order to have something left for supper. The prices in the grocery stores are increasing, especially in the States. It's a little better here. But who knows, it may get worse. There's great fear among the population. It's all a fulfillment of what the Apostle John saw happening in that vision. But then the voice goes on to say, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What does that mean? Well, oil and wine represent the luxuries of life. We should not think right away of gasoline and oil that we have in the ground and that somehow is trying to be taken away from us because they want to have electric cars, all that stuff. There's some relationship here. But the point is that oil that was in those days already plentifully available, but only the rich could enjoy them. These luxuries were out of reach for the poor. And again, I say, there are many people that are keeping their cars at home because they can't afford the gasoline. Similar things are happening today. And who are they, these poor folks who can hardly keep soul and body together? Well, in a sense, of course, All the world's poor are affected by high prices. But I think that John here, I'm quite sure that John here was thinking especially of Christians, his Christian brethren. The book of Revelation was written for the comfort of the church, of believers, who were then having a very hard time and who throughout history have had to cope with many difficulties because of their faithfulness to Christ. But these people then were part of the poorest peoples on earth. But because they were Christians, they were increasingly being excluded from the labor market and from the business world. There were economic censures put against them. We read in Revelation 13 of the mark of the beast, and that anyone not having that mark on his forehead could neither buy or sell. It's all about economics. And this has been true all throughout history, although not always with the same intensity. There have been periods when Christians could live very well. The Golden Age in the Netherlands and many other areas. And even in our own time recently, we've had a good standard of living that we could afford. But it's changing. There's always been the attempt of Satan to destroy Christians in one way or another. And we see it happening right now. Many Christians are being pushed out of their jobs or their business because of their religious convictions. There are people who are applying for positions at the university in biology, for instance, and if they even hint that they believe in what the Bible teaches on this, they might as well just walk out. They will not be accepted. More and more like that is happening. You see here how relevant the Bible is for all times, but also for our own day. Let us now turn to the fourth horse of the apocalypse. This time a pale or greenish-looking horse appears. It's a sickly color symbolic of disease and death. And on this horse sits a rider whose name is Death. And trotting behind him comes hell, or actually Hades. The word hell, when it is mentioned in the Bible, sometimes means eternal punishment, but also it could mean Hades, the realm of the dead, where everybody, Christian or not Christian, ends up in that state of disembodied existence. And now it says here that Hades follows in the wake of death to swallow up all who are struck down by the sword, the famine, and pestilence, and wild beasts. Now, death and Hades are terrible forces, and many are mowed down by these gruesome instruments. And this slaughter is going to continue and will get worse as the end approaches. And all because of sin. The world's sin, but also your sin and mine. Do we ever think of this when we listen to the news and hear of the slaughter of thousands, not only by wars, but also by diseases? So 20 years ago, we were all worried about AIDS. Many people were dying and have died since that time. But in recent years, some medication has been developed that controls it rather well, so not such a danger anymore, but you know what has happened more recently. There has been the COVID epidemic, reminiscing and going back, thinking about what happened many years ago in Europe, in the world, the Spanish flu, many people died. Then there was polio, there was the Ebola disease, tuberculosis, all kinds of contagious diseases have gone around and have taken many, many lives. About 5 million have been dying because of COVID. But now in our text, we are told that these diseases, they will continue. They will change from one into another, but the result is always the same, death. And congregation, this is brought out by our text here. This fourth horse and its rider, like the second and the third, is God's punishment against sin. But there is also that first horse that we haven't looked at yet. God is in charge. It may seem as though these horses and their riders are invincible, unstoppable, but they cannot do anything apart from the power that is given to them. There is one who is stronger than these three horses and their demonic riders. There is one who is able to call a halt to this cavalry of destruction. And that is what this vision is also intended to show us. Namely that these three horsemen, awesome as they are, and fear-inspiring, only play a subordinate role. They charge furiously, and seemingly they are unstoppable, but they only have permission to wreak all that damage and inflict the world with their evils. Yes, all they can do is ride behind the one on that white horse. And he is mightier than those three other horses and their riders together. Who is this rider in whose wake the others are forced to follow? It is the rider on the first horse which John saw appearing in this vision. It says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Everything that is said here of this conquering horseman suggests that he is a royal and majestic figure. He is described as wearing a crown, and his horse is white. Well, what is so important about that? Well, white in Scripture is often the color of victory and the color of glory, of winning battles. And this horseman, he holds a bow in his hand. And you know what a bow did and does? A bow and arrow. Well, with this bow and with its arrows, he, the rider on the white horse, shoots arrows at his enemies. But unlike other warriors, the rider on the white horse does not seek to kill the opponents. On the contrary, his purpose is to save and to subdue his foes in order that he may exercise his kingly rule over them. Everything here suggests sovereign power and dignity. Indeed, he is out to destroy the enemies who continue to afflict the church. The enemies being those who do not want to repent and do not want to honor Christ as their Lord, but he destroys ultimately all those who refuse to serve him and to oppress his people. But among those who are enemies, there are still those who are saved by Christ. And he does that by showing them their sins and by convicting them and showing them their need to bow before Christ and to surrender to him. But the other horsemen who continue to be against God and his people, they are swept along by their horses. They don't control their situation. Their horses, they have bolted and they cannot be reined in anymore by human hands. But not so with this rider. He is completely in charge, not only of his own mission, but also of that of the other horsemen. And we have a good description of the work of the rider on that white horse, as we read in Psalm 45, for instance. There the poet says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness." Now, by now, I'm sure that you have guessed the identity of the rider on the white horse. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured here as the great conqueror who has triumphed over man's greatest enemies, namely death and the grave, which were symbolized by the pale horse. But also the reins of the red and the black horse are firmly in his hands. Notice that both the rider and the horse are said to be white. And that is very important, because in the identification of the other three horses and their riders, the color is the opposite of white. If we turn to Revelation 19, you will notice that a marked similarity is found between the vision of the conquering Christ and the rider on the white horse. I have no time to read Revelation 19. You should do that for yourself. But then you will find out that in chapter 6, Christ rides a white horse and wears on his head a crown. But in chapter 19, he has many crowns on his head. It's, of course, a picture of a symbolic meaning. But what is most important in both chapters is the color white. Everywhere in Revelation, white is the symbol of Christ, or someone or something associated with Christ. For instance, Christ is exalted by having white hair. And that means that the faithful, the believers, will also receive something that is white. The Bible speaks about the white stone and the white garments that are worn by the faithful. The 24 elders are clothed in white. The martyrs are given white robes. The Son of Man is seen on a white cloud and seated on a white throne. So the rider on the white horse is either Christ himself or a symbol of the proclamation of the gospel by his ministers. Perhaps we can combine these two ideas and say that it is Christ himself who rides on the white horse of gospel conquest. And that is in harmony with the very theme of the book of Revelation, which is the victory of Christ and of his church. Congregation, what we see here is of the greatest importance for us, that we take this very seriously. The rider on the white horse is equipped, I say,
with a bow.
In other passages in Revelation, we read of Christ as he carries a sword. In chapter 1 already, he is pictured with a sharp, two-edged sword protruding out of his mouth. And yet in Isaiah 49, verse 2, Christ is spoken of as both a sword and an arrow. And these symbols describe the various ways in which Christ saves sinners. Here in Revelation 6, Christ is portrayed as the conqueror who shoots arrows of conviction into the heart of his enemies. I mentioned that already, but I come back to it here. In Christ's conquest of souls, he makes use of the three horses and what they represent. That means God sends wars or diseases or other trials and tribulations to bring us to him, that we may see that by nature we deserve to perish. And all those things that are happening are only symbolic of the wrath of God against sin. In his conquest of souls, he makes use of all these terrible things that are happening. I said a moment ago that people also in the world, they are worried, they are confused, and they are afraid of the future, but how few of them see that the only remedy is to repent and to turn to Christ. But that is true also of us by nature. Oh, we may know these things from the Bible, and we have heard them so often from the pulpit, but have we come to see our need of that Savior, Jesus Christ? These last horses, they are related to the first one in the sense when the rider on the red horse slays his 10,000s with his great sword and takes away peace from the entire earth. He is in the service of the king on his white horse. He is merely riding in the train or retinue of the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ. He may think that he is serving his own evil purpose. And of course, that is true. Satan is inflicting the world with all kinds of terrible things. But he does not do that to bring sinners to Christ. He wants to take those who are believers so that they will change their mind and come back to him. That's his only purpose. But in a deeper sense, it is true that he serves the cause of our exalted King. Wars in the past have often paved the way for the gospel. The fears and anxieties of many people experience in times of war are often used by the Lord to prepare hearts and lives for the coming of the kingdom of peace. And when the black horse with its rider charges across the earth, causing food shortages and even famines, he too can do no more than ride behind the conqueror on the white horse. And the effect of his negative work will nevertheless be positive as well. Because many will cry out of the depth of hunger to him who is the true bread from heaven. And even when the pale horse and its rider will mow down its countless victims with the scythe of death, God's children may know that he too is a servant of the King of Kings who has overcome death. Our blessed Lord has by his own death killed death and removed its terrors for all who believe in him so that they can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is then, in the midst of the many ominous judgments announced in Revelation 6, one great comfort for God's people, and that is Christ. This is the central theme here, and that we should take hold of. When the four horsemen of the apocalypse are charge forth into the world. It is our King who takes the lead. The other three come behind and stay behind. They cannot overtake the rider on the white horse. Whatever harm they may do, and they do tremendous harm, they all serve a higher purpose. And that is true also in your life and mine, if we go through difficult times. And who doesn't from time to time? We all have to suffer in various ways. But when we take those troubles to the Lord and ask Him for His help, for His grace, He will grant us help in the time of our need. For all things, Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Although everything that happens in the world, also today, Christ is moving toward the climax of world history. Judgment Day will be a day of great terror to His enemies, but a day of great joy for all His people, for all who now look to Him in faith, expecting their redemption only from Him. And now, therefore, my question this morning is this. Is this true of you? We saw that Christ goes forth, conquering and to conquer, that He subdues His enemies with arrows from His bow. Have you ever been hit by one of those arrows? Those arrows hurt. They inflict deadly wounds. Why? Well, because they are arrows of conviction, whereby we are shown our sins, our depravities. We are essentially no different from people in the world. Yes, we know the truth. But has the truth made us free? The work of this horseman is positive and constructive. He wounds, yes, but in order to heal, He even kills in order to give us life. Yes, blessed we are if we may know what this means. To be slain by Christ's arrows and by the sword of His Spirit in the battlefield of free grace. Then we can look to the future with hope and even with joy. Later in the book of Revelation, again in chapter 19, we see Christ again on His white horse, followed by the armies of heaven. And all His followers then will appear on white horses too. They will be clothed in fine linen, white and clean, it says. And where are now these riders? When Christ returns, where are these riders on the red, black, and pale horses? We look for them, but they are nowhere to be found. The followers of the royal rider has completely been replaced by other riders, by His disciples, by His followers, by those who love and fear and serve Him. There will be no longer war or famine or death riding behind Christ, because He has destroyed them forever. What follows the King now are a procession of white horses which carry the redeemed of the Lord. The red and the pale and the black horses with their riders, they are here, but only for a short time. The white horse and its rider, together with the riders who follow Him, remain forever, because Christ and His church will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, exalted King, Blessed Savior, we've heard the story of the four horses of the apocalypse. And having heard the evil that those last three horses and their riders brought to this world, we may end with, and even begin with, pointing out that the first horse is the really important one, because he is the one that destroys all opposition of the evil one and his servants. And he defends his church, and he will destroy all the evil works done by the devil and his minions. And he will save his people. He will bring them to glory. And he will have all those who put their trust in him, with him. As he says in his prayer in John 17, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me before the creation of the world. Jesus has performed his work on the cross. We call that his finished work, and it is that. Yet it is not finished in another sense. His work goes on in applying his word, his salvation, to his people. And as we heard, then he also uses that bow, aiming his arrows of conviction at our hearts and lives, so that we will cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. May that be the effect also of the sermon this morning, that we may not be like the world and only be afraid of what may happen, but that with and in that fear we may turn to him who alone can give us peace through faith in him. Lord, remember us then as we go home, and as the congregation will meet again this afternoon. Bless thy servant who will then bring thy word. We ask all these things with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.